Well, good morning. I would like first to thank everybody who participated this morning. Thanks for the music. And Daryl, thanks for helping up here. And Dale for doing all the deacon work. And Beverly for welcoming us so warmly here. It's wonderful to be here this morning and have this message. You know, in Psalms 31 in verse 3 of that scripture, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for my name's sake, lead me and guide me." You know, last week, I have a bit of a confession to make. I was struggling with what to speak about. And I knew I was going to be speaking today for about 2 months. And I kept, you know, different subjects would come up to mind, and I would pray about them, and I just didn't get the feeling that each of those was what I was meant to speak about this morning. And I was starting to worry. You know, I thought, what if I don't get the message? And then last Sabbath, how many were here last Sabbath? You know, I was very blessed by the message that Elder Rodriguez provided for us. And as I was listening to that, something clicked in my mind, and I thought, I can expand on that. And this is going to be a little bit more from what he was speaking about last week. But before we actually open the Word of God, let us pray one more time. Father in heaven, I do want to thank you for being here this morning. Wherever two or more are gathered, I know you're in our midst. Lord, thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to this message that we have this morning. And I pray that it comes into our hearts, and comes into our very being, so when we leave here, we can be a little changed to be closer to you. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this is also going to be an experiment. Usually I print out my notes. Our printer didn't work this morning, and so I'm trying to use my wife's notebook. So I think this is going to work. Yeah, we will see. But last week, you know, I think I was very impressed with the message. Mostly, I think my mind works probably like Elder Rodriguez, and you know, it was a very good history lesson about, you know, what God did through people throughout civilization. It was also very logical as he expanded and expounded on how the last day, or the tenets of the SDA church are unique and drive us to be the last day remnant. He talked a little bit about from the start of civilization, Adam and Eve, and how they were going to be the creation. And it might have been able to stop right then, but then they fell, and God had to make a change in plans. He had to create another remnant. Cain and Abel came from Adam and Eve, but we know that they weren't the saviors. A couple generations went by. Corruption was everywhere, and God had to pull another remnant, Noah and his family. Then Abraham, Moses, and then the Babylonians even were planned to be the remnants, and they fell. When the people of Israel came back, the Pharisees were leading the religious instruction, but they fell away also. The early Christians, when they started spreading the word throughout the world, and then things went wrong, and we came into the Dark Ages. The reformers came. They were the remnants. And they stopped short. And finally, Adventists came, looked in the Bible, and brought out several tenets that were being ignored. And those were the sanctuary, the Sabbath, state of the dead, and the second coming. And if you look at the Bible then, prophecy ends at that point. We reach the end of the prophetic utterances. We are in the last days. And as we have this message, we are the last remnant. So Elder Rodriguez rushed through this message due to time. He said he usually takes about 2 hours to go through that. And he didn't quite take 2 hours last week. But I think he did rush through that. And I left thinking that it was a very powerful message because it drove home the fact to me that we are the remnant. We have a message, a special message for all people today that we need to bring to them. And if there's anything I want you to remember about this message today, there's a couple of points I want you to take away. First, if we are this remnant, if we're the final remnant, how should that affect our lives? Not the world in general, but our lives in particular. How should it affect me and you? And if we are the remnant and we want it to affect our lives, how do we know what God wants us to do in these last days? How do we know if God is directing us or if we're going in that direction He has for us? But first, if we are the remnant people of God, does it matter how we live? Isn't it just enough? And you hear this in many, many churches today. Isn't it just enough to believe in God, believe in Jesus, and be a good person? Well, of course, those are requirements, but they're not all there is. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble." It's not just enough to believe and think that there is one God, and Jesus is His Son, but we need more than that. We need a relationship with Him. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." Jesus is saying that there is no other way to God. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way except through Him. Other religions today have different paths to heaven, different ideas about how to be saved. Jesus Himself says, no, there is no other way. It's through me. So if there is no other way, and we need a relationship with Jesus, what happens if we don't have that? Well, first, turn your Bibles to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, and we're going to be starting about verse 13. Jesus is talking to a multitude, and then he starts speaking directly to his disciples. And he starts talking about He starts giving a set of woes to people. Now, in this chapter, Jesus talks about 8 woes about people. Now, this is really reflective of a chapter in Isaiah, in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Isaiah, speaking from God, gives a list of 7 woes. They're not identical. But one of the differences between the two is in Isaiah. Isaiah is talking and he says, "Woe unto them that do this. Woe unto them that do this." In Matthew 23, Jesus makes it real personal. He says, "Woe unto you when you do these things." We're going to look at some of these really quickly. In verse 13, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor suffer them that are entering into." Now Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, but the scribes and the Pharisees at that time, they held the knowledge. They knew the law. They knew the books of the Bible at that time. If he's talking to us, if he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees today, he's talking to us. Those who know the Bible, those that know the history that went into the Bible, know the stories, know the law, he's speaking to us. And so when he says, "Woe unto you," through these woes, and he says, "Scribes and Pharisees," I want you to sort of scratch that out and put, "Woe unto you, Seventh-day Adventists, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself nor suffer them that are entering to go into." The scribes and the Pharisees at that time had made religion an insufferable burden. with all their rules, all their laws. And that actually led people away from God. They made heaven like it would be a private club, that only the people that lived up to their standards would be able to get into. As we bring the message to people today, we have to stress that this message is not just for us. This is inclusive of everybody. This is where the scribes and the Pharisees really fell down. And we need to beware that we don't portray heaven. We don't portray God in a similar manner. In verse 14, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive greater damnation." In this, they're talking about a practice that the scribes and the Pharisees had of actually encouraging widows to sell their property and give the money to the temple. They made it their job to try to increase the money in the temple. Now this goes against the laws of Moses that said about property owning at that time. But whatever was good for the temple, they reasoned would be okay. What really worries me is that last phrase though in verse 14. It says, "Therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation." Those that know the law and then practice something different or encourage people in a different path shall receive a greater damnation than if you're ignorant of it. It's quite a bit of responsibility for us as we consider that. There's several other ones, but I wanted to stress one in verse 16. "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever shall swear by the gold that's in the temple, he is a debtor." Jesus goes on, he says, "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" The scribes and Pharisees at that time put a premium more on the lavishness of the temple, the gold that was coming in, the proceeds. They put money above God. And Jesus is calling them on that. He says, what's more important? All this gold that you see here, or our God, who can create gold out of nothing? What's more important? He goes on in verse 27. This is the last one we'll go over. Although I encourage you to read through this verse or this chapter and note all the woes that come in there. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which are indeed are beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." If you remember some of the Levitical laws, it was if you touched something dead, you would become unclean for a period. For the priests, this was even worse. And for the high priest, it was something just could not be done. So as we came close to Passover, what a lot of the Jews would do, they would whitewash their temples, their sepulchers. So the thinking was, if you brushed up against a whitewash, it didn't make you unclean because you weren't touching something dead. Jesus is pointing out that not only they're putting laws, rules, regulations way up on a pedestal, but within themselves, they don't have that relationship with God. They don't have what's necessary within them, but they're showing everybody around them that they're fulfilling the law. And he says, "Woe unto you." So all of these in this verse, or in this chapter, you could scratch out scribes and Pharisees and put in Adventists. So if we know that there might be issues in the way we are living, how do we let God lead us in better ways today? You know, there's an illustration. There was a man who was living in a very low-lying area next to a river. And one time a man in a Jeep drives up to him as he's sitting on his front porch and says, "Hey, There's a, you know, a dam has failed and the water is about to come in and it's going to be flooding. Come on into the Jeep and let's get out of here. The man says, you know what? I'll just stay here and trust the Lord to take care of me. Guy in the Jeep drives off, shaking his head. A little bit later, the water starts rising up and the man has to get up and go into his house. A guy in a boat comes riding by and says, hey, the water's rising higher and higher. Come on into the boat and we'll get out of here. And he says, no, I'm going to trust the Lord to take care of me. The water keeps rising. He gets up onto the roof and the water's rising up. It's getting wet. A helicopter suddenly flies over and drops down a chair. And the guy yells up. He goes, no, I'm trusting the Lord to take care of me. Well, a little while longer, the water kept up and it swept him away and he drowned. He goes up to heaven and he talks to God or Jesus and he says, Lord, why didn't you take care of me? And God says, hey, I sent you a Jeep, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. What else were you looking for? You know, some of the time God is leading, God is providing for us, and we don't see it. We really need to look and observe God in His leading. But before we do, there's actually a couple different kinds of guidance that we need to be aware of. And I'm going to be talking about these first. Now, if we were to take I've never been to Boise, Idaho. Has anybody been to Boise? I knew Dale had to be. Anybody else? All right. If I was going to drive to Boise, there's a couple of things that I would need to know first. Obviously, there is how to drive, right? We say this, and it's obvious, but there was a time for all of us that we did not know how to drive, right? Many years ago, maybe for some of us it wasn't as far ago, but we didn't know how to drive. We have to get instruction on how to drive. And this is sort of like getting, in addition to getting how to drive, there's a whole set of rules we need to learn, right? What side of the road do we drive on? The right side. What do we do when the light is red? What if it's flashing red? See, these are all rules that we just know, right? From many years of experience and knowing these things. And you know, there's moral or scriptural guidance that's in the Bible too that we need to know. And the longer we're in the Bible, the more we read, the more we assimilate that, the more that becomes just part of our life. We don't have to think when we drive down the road to get on the right side, do we? We just do it naturally. Similarly, the moral guidance in the Bible is something that the more we get into, the more it just comes naturally as part of us at that time. Now, you can forget some of those laws, can't you? I had my wife and I, our first real family vacation, we went to Scotland. And I knew you have to drive on the other side of the road, right? But we flew into London. We took a nice, relaxing train ride up to Glasgow where we rented a car. And then we start driving. We had to go about 2 hours, 3 hours to our first bed and breakfast. And I remember I was so tired. I was so tired driving. And where there was a long stretch of very straight road. And I'm just driving. And my wife says, are you supposed to be on this side of the road? And I was like, oh, no. Get on the other side. We were blessed. We were protected by God. God protects fools and little children. And He protected me. But you know, you can forget laws. You can forget or not pay attention to laws that we learn in the Bible also. Even things that we might have learned a long time ago as children. The great thing about our Father, our Heavenly God, is that if we go to Him, we can start over. Just like He sort of nudged me through my wife onto the right side of the road, He can nudge us onto the correct way to walk as well. The second type of guidance that we need, like rules of the road, is particular guidance. Now, I asked how many people have been to Boise, Idaho. I've never been. I know it's northwest of here. And maybe if I started out just driving, I could make it there. I think I could. You just a couple of freeways, you get going. And you probably would see signs. Here's Idaho, Boise, 200 miles that way. But it would be much easier, much quicker, much more direct if I had particular guidance before I left, right? If I had a map, if I knew exactly what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, if I was going to stay part of the way, what hotel I would stay in or where I was going to stay, what friends I would meet with. And this is type of guidance that we need in our lives as well. Particular guidance. Think about, if the Bible is full of moral guidance and directions for living, I don't know about you, but I have other particular questions that have come up in my life. Things like, should I take this job? Is this the right person to marry? Where should I go to school? These kinds of things. You're not going to find, although you might find guidance about marriage, you're not going to find your spouse's name in the Bible unless it's Elizabeth or Mary or something. But you're not going to find that. There's not particular guidance in the Bible. But we still need that kind of guidance and direction from God. Have you ever prayed for something specific from God? I do it all the time. It's things that are not in the Bible, but I'm asking for guidance. There's a story about a young man who lived in the city and he wanted to take a vacation and he went up to the mountains and he thought, I'm going to just relax up here. But he didn't realize there was a very attractive young lady who was living in a cabin right next to where he was going to be. He got to meet her and talk to her and he was there for about 2 weeks and he really started to enjoy their time together. Well, 2 weeks goes by and he has to go back home. He has to fly back home and he's thinking, should I stay here? Should I, move this relationship forward? And he's thinking about this. He's on the plane and he gets up and he goes to the restroom. And while he's in the restroom, they have a little bit of turbulence and a light pops on and it says, please return to the cabin and buckle your seatbelt. So he thought, I'm going back to the cabin. Now I hope this is not how you base all of your decisions that you have to make. I believe God does speak to us in different ways. It could be a light in an airplane. But when we get that impression, the first thing we need to do is test it against the Bible. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. God can instruct us in that particular guidance in any number of ways, but we need to test those answers by what is in the moral guidance that he's given us. So how can we learn these particular instructions from God? Is there anything that we can do to enhance our reception of it so that we can be sure of this still small voice? Well, the first thing is to know him. To learn of him, read about him and what he's done and what he continues to do in the Bible. I think if I was in a crowded room, I could pick out my wife's voice. It's because we've been married 27 plus years. I don't know. 27 years. And I know her voice. I know when she's anxious. I know when she's not happy. I know when she's happy. It's because I've heard her voice so much. As we get to learn more and more about God, we can hear his voice just like that. In Genesis chapter 24, there's a story about, it's the story about Abraham sending his servant to look for a wife for his son. Now, Abraham knew God, right? God talked to Abraham, told him to move somewhere else, that he would lead them and take him to a place where there was land for him. God knew God, or Abraham knew God. He also knew a little bit about God, and he knew God wouldn't want him to have a wife from the Canaanites where he was. And so he commissions his servant to go and find a wife. And chapter 24 of Genesis is about this search. But the first thing he had to do was to know God, know enough to know that that particular instruction for his son, maybe taking a wife from the Canaanites, which honestly would have been a whole lot easier, right? A lot more expeditious. It would have been a lot easier. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The more we learn about God through his word, the more we can have that light on our paths going forward. The second thing we can do is to commit ourselves to what he tells us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I believe I've gotten instruction from God. I know the right thing to do, and I don't want to do it. Has that ever happened? You know, whatever comes, it's like, isn't there a better way to do this? Isn't there an easier way to do this? We don't always want to do that, but we need to commit ourselves to doing what God asks us to do. And in that chapter in Genesis, in verse 2-4, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." This doesn't seem to be a very effective way to find a spouse for your children. You're going to have your servant go basically 500 miles away, and out of all the people that are going to be there, he's going to find one person, it's going to be his kindred, and they're going to be able to come back to him. But Eleazar, the servant's name, commits himself to doing this. Now, Eleazar, if you read that scripture again, he says his eldest servant, Abraham's eldest servant of his house. Eleazar was old. He had to travel 500 miles. It wasn't like he was going to travel in a nice air-conditioned vehicle and be there that afternoon, that evening. He had to walk or ride on a camel or donkey 500 miles. No telling how long it would take. But he had to go there and then out of all the people there, find kinfolk of Abraham and find a wife who then was willing to come back. Commitment is a major factor of being able to hear God's voice again and again. James 1:5-6, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." Verse 6 is a verse that we don't always add on to that. It says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." When we ask in faith, nothing should be wavering. Our commitment should be full. The next thing is to talk to him regularly. Talk to God regularly. To pray. Eleazar, when he finally gets where he's going and he sits down, what is the first thing he does? He prays. In verses 12-15, it says, he gets to the water hole, and then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And then he goes and lays out what he would like to have done. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing in our daily lives, in everything we do." You know, I had a situation at work, and I've shared this with you, that I tend to pray on my drive in every morning. It's about 35 or 40 minutes where I really try to lay out to God, you know, what I'm going through, the issues I'm going to have. And we were having a problem with a couple of a couple of the software developers that I was working with, and they wanted to do things. I was told they wanted to do things one way, and I kind of wanted to do things a little bit differently, and there was conflict. And I knew that today we were having a meeting to talk about this, and I thought, you know, I prayed to God, and I just said, Lord, help me work through this and give me the wisdom to understand the best way forward. And I prayed that most of the way in. We had a meeting about 2 hours after that. And I was listening to the two leads, and they were saying, you know what we really need to do? We need to do this, you know, facilitate this process in this way. And they started laying out almost exactly what I wanted to do. Now, both of them are remote developers. One is in Denver and one is in Ohio. And so we were talking on a speakerphone, right? And I was the only one in the room. So I actually put the phone on mute and said, you know, I had a prayer to God and said, thank you for working this out. Then I took it off and we went on. But, you know, praying to God, laying out everything you need to do, God listens. And it allows us the opportunity also to listen back to God. Isaiah 30:21 says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, God will lead us through everything we need to do. And finally, you need to trust him that he will lead you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's a story of a little boy who was inside of a house, and the house caught fire. Everybody else in the family ran out. But this little boy, instead of running out, he ran up, climbed to the second floor, and the flames were starting to come up, and the smoke was billowing up. But he could hear his father call him. And his dad said, just jump and I'll catch you. The little boy said, I can't see you. And his dad said, that's okay because I can see you. And you know, God can see us. Even when we can't see him, even when we can't see him leading in our lives, he can see us. One of my favorite verses recently has been Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, and he's talking to Moses. This is when he's talking to Moses, trying to enroll him in bringing the people out of Egypt. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. We serve a God that can see our affliction, that can hear our cries, and know our issues, know our sorrows. We have a personal God that can see us, hear us, knows exactly what we're going through. And like any good father, he'll do whatever he can for us. You know, this was really driven home to me last week. As I said, I was up on the platform with Elder Rodriguez. I don't know if, do you remember the special music last week? It was brought to us by Claire Jorgensen and Rafaela, and Clayton was playing the piano. And as they were starting to sing, I looked out, and I can say this because they're not here. Cristiano and Giada were sitting there, and Cristiano was doing the audio visual, so he was standing up in the back, and Giada was right here, and she had her phone, and she was going to video this song. And as the music started playing, the two girls started singing, and I saw both parents mouthing the words, guiding their daughter, because I think maybe they were afraid she might have forgotten the words, but both of them, and I don't think either of them saw either the other one doing it, because one was sitting right here in the front and one was way in the back. But if we are so willing to guide our own children, how much more is God willing to guide us if we just ask him? So what difference does this make knowing this? How do we apply this in our lives? Well, first of all, God has a plan for the rest of our lives. And we have people in here that are younger, people that are older, but God has a plan for the rest of your life. Whether that's 2 weeks or 40 years or until Jesus comes back, He has something that He has for you to do. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how capable you are. It just matters that this is what He wants you to do. Learn it. Learn it. Go to Him. Ask Him to guide you in what you want, what He wants you to do. Learn of Him through reading the Bible. Commit yourself to Him every day. Pray and talk to Him. Give Him a chance to talk back to you. And trust that the plan He has in place for you is bigger than you can imagine. What would you do for God if you thought you could not fail? If you knew you would succeed, what would you try for God? Try it anyway and let God worry about the success or failure. In summary, I just wanted to give a little part of my personal testimony. In 1982, I might have mentioned this before, I can't remember. Christmas Eve, I was in college, and I was working at the hospital. I was a security guard in the emergency room of a hospital. And I volunteered to work on Christmas Eve because they paid double time that night. I was at school about 3.5 hours away from my family. And so I had arranged already that I would work the evening shift. I was supposed to get off at about 2 a.m. and then I would drive home and I would be there when my sisters and my parents would wake up and we would all have a wonderful, you know, Christmas morning together. And I thought this was a great plan. Well, that night there was a traffic accident. And at the hospital, they brought in a family of 5. It was a grandma, grandpa, mom and dad, and a little boy about 4 that got hit by a drunk driver that night. And they all died. I didn't know what to make of this. I had grown up Catholic, but I really didn't have any relationship with God. I remember going back to my apartment and thinking, I can't drive. My mind was all messed up. I was thinking, how could a God let this happen? And in 1982, you probably remember, television sort of went off after like 10 o'clock, right? I remember getting home and just like looking at the television as it's all snowy and everything and just thinking, why did this happen? And I started praying about this. And somehow that night, a peace came over me and I felt God would take care of me no matter what had happened. And I think back on that and I don't know what God has for the rest of my life. I'm still learning the plan that He has for me. But I think maybe He allowed that tragedy to happen. For me. I don't know what I would have done if I hadn't been shocked that morning. I mean, I was living a very different lifestyle. But this, you know, basically took me by the neck and stood me up and stopped me where I was. I pray that it didn't have to take 5 people's lives to turn me around. But because of that, I can look at, and I can pray every morning and ask God, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go today? And I ask Him to lead me every day in what I should do.